We're in Romans chapter 10. If you've been here for our Bible study through the book of Romans, hopefully you're learning some things, or at least maybe we're reinforcing some things you already knew. That's also biblical. Peter and Paul both talk about they were busy reminding people because people then were just like people now. We tend to forget or to look over some things that we may have known at one time or we just need reinforced in our lives. And the subject of the book of Romans is perhaps the most important subject of all, and that's the gospel of God and the response of man to that gospel. Paul has been preaching through these 10 chapters so far and just hitting it from a lot of different angles, dealing with the objections of people that had a hard time just accepting God's way of things here. It almost seems too simple, doesn't it? And I think some of his readers were feeling some of that as well. It's just, how can it be so simple? Faith in Christ as our Savior. We all like to think we're earning things, you know, and we want to think that our good works count, and there's a way in which that's true, but it's not just amassing points towards salvation. Faith in Christ for salvation, or that type of righteousness, isn't a scoreboard, you know. It's just not a competition between folks. Because God is the one who takes action. And that's going to be reinforced as we continue here. We just got started into chapter 10 last week. We looked at verses 1 through 4. And in those few short verses, Paul reaffirmed his prayers for his people, his fellow Jews, and dispelled once again any doubt that might have been in some people's minds that he was anti-Jew or anti his people. He wasn't taking them to task for any personal animosity. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation." That's what Paul wanted more than anything else for anyone, but especially for his fellow people. He talked about their zeal for God, but it wasn't a zeal according to knowledge. And we discussed some of that, how it's and there's two ends of that spectrum. You can be zealous without knowledge, and you can have knowledge without zeal, and there's a danger in both ends of that pendulum swing, okay? It's that mixture of a zeal that's guided by the knowledge of God that's what makes all the difference in the world. So Paul's fellow Jews, he said, were very zealous for God. Saul of Tarsus, Paul knew something about zealousness without the correct knowledge behind it. He was as zealous as anyone else before he was converted. And so he knows of what he talks about. Verse 3 mentions, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That's the core issue here. The men and women of Paul's time, many of them were instituting their own plan of righteousness instead of submitting to God's plan, and they're not the same. Okay. Any system that's man-made is going to include some measure of human merit. And as we've talked about before, if I'm in charge of setting the standards for righteousness, then I'm going to find a system that I like. And I'm going to make the rules that's easy for me to follow. That's what happens when man gets involved. But God is different. We're seeking, or we ought to be seeking, the righteousness of God. Verse 4, it said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ came to fulfill all God's purposes for that old covenant way of living and all of those standards that the Jews had lived for so many centuries. Paul reemphasizing that, he says, I'm not anti-law of God. God had a purpose for all those old covenant standards, but they weren't to make people righteous. We're going to build on that starting in verse 5. So that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to go on to read. Verse 5, Romans chapter 10, Paul says, or writes by the inspiration of God, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." What we're going to see contrasted here in the next few verses in this chapter is a righteousness based on law and a righteousness given by God. They're different. Not the same. But if I'm going to be made righteous by law, then I'm going to have to live by that law. And as the Bible says in other places, if you're going to be made righteous by law, and by the way, that's any law, whether it's God's old covenant law or a law of my own or any other standards that are man-made, then I've got to keep them perfectly. And we see a red flag all right away on that, don't we? Because none of us can do that. The best law keepers among us are going to fail. Paul continues here this discussion with a contrast between the righteousness based on law and a righteousness based on faith. They're not the same. He quotes here the words of Moses, and by the way, the quote here comes from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And there Moses establishes the basis for being made righteous by law. The only way to achieve righteousness by law is to keep the law perfectly. You go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The Bible, Paul in those places emphasizes that fact. You're going to be made righteous by law. You've got to keep those laws. And of course, the problem there, as we all know far too well, is our best efforts end up empty, don't they? Maybe you've had a day, maybe last week or last month or last year, whenever the last time you got up one morning and say, you know, I'm so thankful for what God's done for me, and I'm gonna live for God today. And maybe that. Well, as the story goes, then your feet hit the floor. You've been praying in bed, and then the trouble starts. Maybe Satan takes that type of thing as a dare. I don't know, but we start with good intentions some days, don't we? But usually, before the day is over, what happens? Something happens to derail you. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, and your first response isn't to be thankful for that. For most people, maybe you jump to get angry or a thousand other things. But there's so many pitfalls along the way, isn't there? Even with our best intentions, our best efforts. That's the righteousness by law. It's a cruel taskmaster because we get reminded constantly of our inability, in spite of maybe our best intentions, to measure up. That's what a law does. We try to measure ourselves by law, and basically all we can do is stand back and see how we've failed to measure up. But how about this righteousness based on faith according to God? Is there a difference? Let's read on, verse 6. But, Paul says, the righteousness based on faith, there's the other side of the coin, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. So Paul is personifying this faith-based righteousness as if it's standing back and making statements of its own. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. What we're going to see here is how Paul compares these two systems. First, he states that a faith-based righteousness, what it doesn't say. Right? This isn't what it's based upon. This kind of righteousness doesn't depend on man's ability to do, but on man's willingness to trust what God has done. There's the key difference. A righteousness based on law depends on what we can do. A righteousness based on faith trusts in what God has done and continues to do. And that sounds like a far better deal, doesn't it? I want to sign up for what God. I want to depend on what God has done because he's far better at doing what's right than I am. He is right. Paul is also quoting here in verse 6 the words of Moses, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 30. But this section here where these quotes, verse 6 says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Perhaps what's pictured here would be man's feeble effort, if you will. We don't have to go to the work of bringing Christ down from heaven, do we? You know, the scenario, the story that's given in the Bible isn't the fact that, you know, the world got so messed up that man had to devise a system to go up to heaven to get a Savior, did he? Or did she? No. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's emphasizing human endeavor. We don't have to bring Christ from heaven because God has already done that, right? God sent his Son from heaven to earth, and we speak in human terms of down, up and down. You know, God fills the universe in that sense of the term, but to help us understand. But a faith-based righteousness doesn't operate from that system. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to go get Christ. Verse 7, it also doesn't say, who will descend into the abyss? Or even the grave, if you want to use that word there. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Man doesn't do or can't do the work of raising Christ from the dead either, can they? All human efforts would be impossible. What was that accomplished by? Who accomplished that task? It was God, wasn't it? God raised Christ from the dead. Chapter 4 of Romans, if you study back, or look back where we studied that. Chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 speaks of God being raised from the dead by the power of God. So, we didn't do the work of bringing Christ to earth. We didn't do the work of bringing Christ up from the abyss. But what does the righteousness based on faith say? We've looked at a couple things. Paul says, that type of righteousness doesn't talk that way. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Faith-based righteousness says that God has put the message of his gift of righteousness through Christ within the reach of everyone. And thank God for that, right? Again, if God set his standard so high that only a few could reach it, that would be partial, wouldn't it? That would leave the impression God cares for the people who can climb that high to reach it, but not the others. God put the word in our mouths and in our hearts. That's as close as you can get. Paul refers here to the God's message as this word of faith, which we are preaching. The gospel, in a nutshell, clear back in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is that word of faith, the gospel message. That's what God wants planted in hearts. That's how a faith-based righteousness works. It's not man's efforts. Not man scrambling to go to heaven. Not man scrambling into the abyss to do everything that's necessary. No, it's God taking the steps, bringing it close to everyone. Verse 9 and 10. These would probably some memory verses. If you ever did some memory work out of Romans, these were a couple of verses that might have been on that list. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes or has faith, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So what we have here is Paul's explanation of what he means in saying that the word of faith is in your mouth and in your heart. That's what he said in verse 5. The mouth and heart of man are involved in this process. It's with our mouths, according to Paul here, that we confess Jesus is Lord. And that's an important act of faith, isn't it? Do you realize what you're saying when you make that statement or confession? When you say someone is Lord, what does that mean? Anyone?
Authority.
All right. Authority? See, we're not used to talking in terms like that because of our world system. Wait.
The Lord is someone you yield to.
Okay. Yeah. You don't have a choice in the matter other than choosing to make him Lord or not. But once you do, guess what? He calls the shots. The Lord. See, it doesn't say here confessing Jesus as Savior, although that's part of it. No, we make the statement, who's going to be the Lord of my life now? And that's big. And it's what we have here is that melding, if you will, of faith and action. They're always coupled together in Scripture. Not in the sense that Paul has been steering them away from this idea that the action is something that we merit. We earn something from God, but faith does act. If we do have this faith or belief, as verse 10 talks about, then that leads, it ought to lead to a confession to do what that Lord wants. You could be affirming the fact that, yeah, fire exists, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Same thing here, you see. I can claim to have faith in God, in Jesus for salvation, but unless I'm willing to make him the Lord to believe the fact that he is Lord and act upon that, then I don't have complete faith, do I? It's with our mouth that we confess. That was this confession of Christ was what became such a stumbling block to many of Paul's fellow Jews, right? They just weren't willing to take that step. And maybe they understood more what was at stake than we do. You know, sometimes we speak today in religious circles of confessing Christ. It's almost like a flippant thing. But no, you're making a confession of who you're going to follow as a believer. All men will eventually confess Jesus as Lord, by the way. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Every knee will bow, you see. So, would you rather do it under God's terms? I guess they're both under God's terms, but I would rather do it and get the benefit rather than just be forced to kneel before the Lord. And many of them decided that's not the kind of Lord I want, right? So sad, but it's happened over the centuries. With our mouths, we ought to confess Jesus as Lord. It's with our hearts we believe or have faith, verse 10, resulting in righteousness. The whole book's been talking about righteousness. We want to be made righteous. Again, it's hammered home here. It's by faith, through this belief and confession. The heart, of course, is the thinking part of man, the volitional part of man, the part that chooses to accept or reject the message of God. Believing or having faith is the response of man to the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And remember, in the context of our letter, I keep trying to come back to it because it's easy to go astray, but in the context of the letter, having faith unto righteousness is the opposite of trying to merit or work for righteousness. Either way, you can have your choice, but they both, only one of those situations results in the righteousness of God, and it's not meritorious works. What Paul condemns in the letter to the Romans is trusting in our own obedience as the means that secure or earn our righteousness before God. Can't do that. It will fail. Verse 11 and 12. For the Scripture says, and don't you love how Paul, almost every other verse, Paul's appealing to what God has already said through some prophet. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. This is from the prophet Isaiah. We've heard from Moses, we've heard from Isaiah, other chapters, we've heard from other prophets. Paul is backing up everything he says with God's word. This isn't Paul just saying, well, this is the way I think it is. No, he's got the word of God behind him. Paul quotes here from Isaiah the prophet to establish his point concerning God's appeal to mankind. Again, emphasizing whoever believes or has faith in him will not be disappointed. The converse side of that is what? If you lack faith, there will be some disappointment. God's appeal to mankind is universal. Whoever believes, that includes everyone. Everyone who has this kind of faith that God is calling for won't be disappointed. God's appeal here is conditional. It is conditional on faith. Whoever believes, it's also necessary. That's that disappointment. Those who respond to God's call in faith will not be disappointed. The word translated disappointed here in the New American Standard anyway, in verse 11, literally means to shame or make ashamed, to confound, to dishonor, or to disgrace. And can you imagine how much of a disgrace it will be one day to stand before God and having trusted in your own system of righteousness only to realize that you've ignored God's system? What a failure. To have thought you were doing your level best on your own merits to reach God, and God will say to you, that doesn't work. Got to trust in my way. Paul says one of the benefits of being justified by faith in Christ is a hope that does not disappoint or shame, like in Romans 5, verse 5. We see emphasized as well again in verse 12 the impartiality of this kind of righteousness. Again, if I was making a system of righteousness, it would probably be heavily weighted toward the type of people I like, myself, and whoever else would be in my group. That's not very impartial, is it? God's righteousness has no distinction between Jew and Greek. In God's system of righteousness, creed or color or nationality or gender, none of those things matter when it comes to righteousness. Everyone, whosoever, is welcome. God's impartial. He doesn't show partiality in his offer of righteousness through Christ. And we could affirm lots of places in Scripture that back that up. And then this appeal to mankind truly is valuable, isn't it? You see what the end of verse 12 says? For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. I think of places like Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about, you know, God's being rich in mercy. That's probably chapter 2, but abounding riches of God. That's what God has waiting for those who accept his faith-based system of righteousness. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is used a little bit different language, but that's basically all we can do. If my righteousness doesn't measure up, if I can't be good enough, then I have to call on the one who was good enough to be righteous, right? And that was Jesus. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can't call on my name. Because I can stand before God, and if I was able to muster up a list of good things, a holy and righteous, a perfectly holy and righteous God would look at that list and say, you know, yeah, but you still didn't measure up here. I have to call on the name of the Lord. That's where these riches, the riches comes to. The emphasis here is upon man's calling upon God. Yes, God has done everything necessary to make righteousness possible, short of doing it, answering the call himself for us. He leaves that choice to you and I, right? That's calling on the name of the Lord, appealing to the one who made it possible, the only one. God doesn't do that for you, and he doesn't do that for me. He wants it to be a willing choice. That's what love does. If God forced us to accept his righteousness, nothing would be gained, right? That wouldn't be an act of a free will. In this section of Romans, Paul again has been contrasting a works-based righteousness with faith-based righteousness. I'm going to say that a lot of times because we need to keep before us the core issue here. A faith-based righteousness is the one that is centered on a response to a message about what God has done, not what man can do. And that's a difficult thing to surrender because we all like to measure our worth by what we've done, you know. And you can look at that, and that isn't the only religious system that's based on that, but that's a good example of the end result of what happens to a religion when it is based on man's works. That's where you end up. That's why Paul here, I believe, is so insistent of help. And again, that isn't to take away from even Christians. We have a lot of our own bad or dirty laundry in that line of work as well. So, you know, when we point the finger somewhere else, we can look at our own failures for our efforts to live by our own rules. But that's where it ends up. That's a stark reality of where that type of belief seems kind of innocuous at the time, but it pits man against man, woman against woman, and vice versa. If it's all based on what I can do, then I start comparing myself to you, or vice versa. But if it's all based on what God has done, guess what? I've got nothing to boast about. Just the Bible would have said that way. I think that was earlier in Romans, wasn't it? Yeah. We'll stop there for this morning. Our time is up. Kind of a little bit of shift starting into verse 14. But think this week as you go about your work or whatever, and meditate on the difference between these two systems and how your life and my life might change if we bought fully into this idea of just trusting in what God has done. Now, again, don't go away thinking, well, that takes the monkey off my back. I'm going to live however I want. If God's doing it, the rest of the book of Romans, starting in chapter 12, is going to say, no, a person trusting to be saved by faith or in God's efforts still lives the way God calls you to live. Doesn't change that at all. So take some time, finish studying out chapter 10, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll consider more of this topic. Thank you.